But today I want to talk about the church being a place where failure isn't final. The church, a place where failure isn't final. We have to pattern our ministry after Jesus Christ. Amen. He gave us the pattern. We're to do. We're to follow Him. We are to follow in His steps. We need to do what He did, say what He said, speak what He spoke. We are to have the same words of compassion to those who are lost and hopeless, who have failed miserably, and that need answers and need a way out of the sin that they are in. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus came and His ministry was to the bruised, to the brokenhearted. It was to the poor. It was to the desperate, to the bound, to the blind. That was His ministry. And we are neglecting, I think, we neglect to a great deal the responsibility that God has given to us to carry on the ministry of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I do believe that the grace of God allows us not only to have something to offer this world, but to be pleasing to God in all the things that we are attempting to do. I'm going to read some verses, if you'll look with me. This is in the Old Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 15. I'm actually just going to choose a few verses from this text, and then we'll talk about more of what's going on in this account from 2 Samuel chapter 15. "There came a messenger to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.' And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword.' The king's servants said unto the king, 'Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint.' The king went forth, and all of his household after him. The king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and he tarried in a place that was far off." Then in verse 30, skip down to verse 30. "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had covered his head, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up." Now this is one of the most sad stories in all of the Scripture. I think that most of us, when we think of David, actually David is one of my favorite Bible characters. I think he's only second to Joseph. Joseph is really my favorite Bible character. David would be number two. I think most of us, though, when we think of David, we think not of his failures, we think of his victories. We think of this larger-than-life personality who had so many wonderful victories in his life, and that's what we think of. We think of him in his youth as the psalmist, the sweet singer of Israel, out there taking care of his father's sheep. And we think of him as the young man that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him when the lion came up against his father's sheep and he tore him to shreds. And the bear then later came up against him. And by the Spirit of God upon David's life, he was able to destroy the bear as well. And then, of course, the most famous event in the life of David was whenever he's sent by his father to the armies of Israel to take food and supplies to his brethren, his own brothers. And he saw the blaspheming giant Goliath. And you know the story. Every child that's ever been to Sunday school knows this amazing story, that David had the confidence. He said, "Is there not a cause?" He stepped out by faith with his little sling, picked up 5 stones, and he slung the stone that brought the giant down and ran and took his own sword and cut his head off. It's an amazing story and a wonderful day of victory for the children of Israel. That was the beginning of David's reputation and his fame throughout Israel. He was anointed, of course, by Samuel to be king and eventually became king. He was a mighty warrior. Even Saul had appointed him to be a captain over his armies. And when David would come back, the children and the women would dance in the street and say, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And the fame of David was all throughout Israel. David had all these wonderful and amazing victories in his life. And the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And that's one of the most wonderful phrases to describe a man of God, that he was after the heart of God. He was pursuing the heart of God. So David was probably not only the greatest king of Israel, also a type of Jesus Christ. You can't hardly get any better than David. Amen. But David also had a long string of failures in his life. We don't talk about them as much because it's a tragic story of one failure after another, and then consequences that came as a result of his failures. First of all, when he's running from Saul, he married the daughter of the king of Geshur. They were actually Philistines, the very ones that he had defeated. Now he has married, and the result of that marriage was Absalom. Later on, he commits adultery, and it's really the beginning of his downward move away from God. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. Not only does he commit adultery, but he sins Bathsheba's husband, who is this faithful man, faithful soldier, one of his mighty men. He sends Uriah out to the front line and orders that he be placed there. So it was a conspiracy by David. Not only did he murder, but he conspired to have this murder take place. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. As a result, the baby that was conceived as a result of his relationship with Bathsheba died. And from that day forward, the scripture says in verse 10 of chapter 12, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house." What a terrible judgment that was coming upon the household of David. "Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." So that begins the downward spire of failure in the life of David. And again, we like to talk about his victories, but this morning we need to take a moment and talk about this great man who had such unbelievable failures. For some of you here today, and I'm thankful and I pray that God would send people into our services that you feel like you have failed, and maybe you have. You've failed God. You've turned your back on God. Maybe you failed your family. Maybe your spouse, your children. Maybe you have failed in many other areas of morality or whatever areas that you have failed in. And this morning you have come into this service and you just feel like, "I am at a place of hopelessness because I have failed and failed and failed and failed." The Bible says that this begins this unbelievable, sad string of events in the life of David. Because after that, then he has a parent fail. Some of you may feel like, "I have failed my family, I've failed my children, I've been a bad mom or a bad dad." David wasn't the best parent. He was a great king. He was a great singer. He was a great psalmist. He was a great warrior. He had all these wonderful successes, but he wasn't that great of a parent. David had some bad failures as a parent. Whenever Amnon came in and took advantage of his half-sister, Tamar and literally forced her and raped her. The Bible says that David was angry about it. He was wroth, is what the word is. He was wroth. He was angry toward Amnon for doing that, but he took no further action about it. Later on, 2 years later, Absalom, Tamar's brother, he is so bitter because David does not take action about this terrible sin that's been committed against his sister Tamar. He's so bitter toward him that the Bible says that he conspires against Amnon, and he arranges for his servants to murder his own brother Amnon. And so here's this continuing spiraling out of control trouble in the life of David because of failure after failure. And then in this text, we know that Absalom goes away. He goes away for 3 years. He goes back to Geshur, this king of the Philistines. He stays there 3 years. David, his heart longs for Absalom to come home, but he won't humble himself and ask him to come. He sends rather his servant to ask him to come home. And when he does come home, the Bible says he refuses to let him come into the palace. He refuses to even look him in the face. He has no dealings with him. And so the bitterness isn't healed. It just grows and grows and grows in the heart of Absalom and the relationship of Absalom and David. Yeah, this is the same David. This is the same great man of God with all of his failures. Absalom then begins to win the hearts of the people. And his spirit is one to take them in and to compliment them and to draw them in. And he does that. And before long, that brings us to the text here where they come to David and they say, Absalom has the heart of the people. And he's going to come in and he is going to destroy you, and he's going to take the kingdom. The Bible says that David then leaves. That's what the text is describing here, that David leaves. He leaves Jerusalem, and he takes his family with him and his mighty men. There's just a company of those that travel with him. And he travels down through the brook Kidron and across the Kidron Valley and over only 1 mile over to the Mount of Olives, or Mount Olivet. He goes over to Mount, and that's the direction that he's following. Now, he also learns that not only has his own brother, or his own son, Absalom, is out to destroy him, but then he also learns that his closest friend and advisor, a man by the name of Ahithophel, and he writes about Ahithophel in the Psalms and about the experience of his most trusted friend who deserted him. This is probably the most bitter thing that he faces, other than his own son turning against him. Now his closest advisor turns against him. Psalm 55. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked into the house of God in company. You see the closeness that he had with Ahithophel? He trusted him. He was his companion. He was his counselor. And now he's betrayed by his son, and he's betrayed by his closest companion and advisor, Ahithophel. Wow. It's just getting worse and worse. He's going down further and further and further and further. His failures are being magnified over and over again. And then as he's leaving and headed toward the Mount of Olives on that little journey that day with his head covered and he's barefooted and he's downtrodden and everyone that's with him looks the same way. It's more like a funeral procession as they leave and they're weeping and crying over what's happening to David and happening to the kingdom. The Bible says that suddenly a man by the name of Shimei, I kind of envision it this way, just steps out from behind a bush and begins to curse David and throw rocks at him. I mean, can things get any worse for a guy like David? And normally, David's soldiers that were with him, his mighty men that were with him. Matter of fact, one of them said, "Let me go take this dog's head off. Let me kill him." And David said, "No, don't do that. God has sent this man to curse me." And David knew. He knew what he was experiencing. He was experiencing more of the results of his failure, the consequences of his failure after failure after failure after failure. I happen to know that there are people that come to church from time to time that they come out of desperation. And there might be some of you here like that. You're here today and you feel like you've failed and failed and failed and you're suffering the consequences of your failures. You're low and it can't seem to get any lower, and then your best friend forsakes you, and some guy just steps out and starts cursing you and throwing rocks at you. It just gets worse and worse. Could it get any worse? It would have been the prime time for David just to say, "Well, let's just forget it. Let's just forget it. This is over. I am not going to be able to recover from all this situation." But the Bible says that David did something really interesting that's kind of unnoticed somewhat in this text. It says here in verse 30, there's some parts of this story that I'm leaving out, and you can read it on your own time. But it says that in verse 30, that David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. Verse 32, "And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God," he worshiped God. Now, I don't know that there are easy answers if you feel like a failure, but I want you to know this is the house of God. This is a building. It's just made out of brick and wood and it's only a building except for the fact that many years ago it was dedicated to God. So in that sense, this is a holy place. Mount Olivet was a holy place. It was a place, and you can read in the scripture all the different amazing things that took place. Even Jesus went to the Mount of Olives there many, many times. He would slip away and spend the night there in prayer. It was a holy place. And that was begun. It's the first mention of the Mount of Olives right here in this story. This place became holy. Do you know that if you need help from God, it doesn't really matter where you are? I'm thankful that we have an altar. I'm thankful we have a house of God and that this place is a place where you can receive help. But you can find help wherever you might be. It might be beside your bed at home. It might be in your car driving down the road. Wherever you might be, that place where you meet with God and you do business with God, that's the place where you can receive help. And I wanted to just give you a word of encouragement today, because the Bible says that David recovered from this situation. And I don't have time to go into all the different events of David's life and the restoration of the throne to David, but it all happened. And David ended up back on the throne, as you know the story. And Absalom is gone, and David is restored back, and God arranges all the events to bring him back to that place where God had initially called him to be and ordained that he should be, and he recovered. He still bore the consequences of his sin and his failures, I know, but he was restored, and God still had work for him to do. And the thing that is on my mind and my heart here today is that if you feel like a failure, please don't give up. If you feel like a failure, like you've just messed up again and again and again, we live in a fallen world, and I'm not making exceptions for your sin. And God won't do that either. If you have sinned, it's a serious thing if you've sinned against God. If you failed God, it's a serious thing. And so I'm not patting you on the back just to console you and say it's going to be okay, because it won't be okay until you get right with God. It's not going to be okay until you find that place. And David, in his grief with his head covered and barefooted and all that company that were with him going up weeping, he finally comes to the Mount of Olives, and there he makes a holy place. He makes it a holy place because there he cries out to God. He turns to the Lord. And I want you to know today that no matter how deep or how far away from God you may feel like you are, that God is still able to reach you where you are. And no matter how horrible your failures may be, the Lord still is merciful and forgiving and will restore you and will help you. And I really believe that sometimes we miss in the church. We forget about the fact that God so loved the world, even the horrible sinners, even those that are in the depths of sin, even those that have failed and failed and failed and failed. God loves them. He restores them. If they'll just humble themselves like David did, if you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he'll lift you up. If you'll humble yourself before the Lord, he'll strengthen you. And he gives grace to the humble, to the person who humbles himself under the mighty hand of God. He will strengthen you. He will help you. But you need to make this place a holy place today. I'm glad for the times over the years and that I have found an altar and I've just cried out to God, Lord, I've messed up. I've just messed up so bad. I've made bad decisions. I've made terrible moves in the wrong direction. I didn't pray about it. I didn't ask you for help. And Lord, I bear the consequences of my failures, and they weigh heavily upon you whenever you sin against God and you go your own way. But I want you to be encouraged today, and this is so strong upon my heart that I'm convinced that there are those that are listening either here or maybe even through the live stream or however that you're listening to this service today. Please don't give up. Please don't give up. Please don't turn your back on God. Don't turn your back on the things of God, on the promises of God. Oh, I've witnessed that happen in the lives of people. People who walked with God and knew God and loved God and served God come to a place in their life that they just didn't think they could ever recover from their failures. And so they just gave up. They walk away from the church. They walk away from God. They walk away from sometimes their family and other responsibilities. They just give up hope. But God is the God who can bring hope into your situation. If you'll humble yourself and make a place holy, it becomes holy if it's a place that you humble yourself and you worship God. Amen. You get things right with the Lord. You do business with God and in his presence. What a mess that David was in. But somehow, the fact that deep down in his heart, and God had already identified this in the heart of David, that deep down in the depths of his heart and his spirit, there was this longing for God. That's why he was defined the way he was, a man after God's heart. It was there deep down in his heart, a desire for God, a desire for the things of God. There's a lot of people that have walked away from the house of God and from their relationship with God. But deep down, they long to know God. They long to be back with God. They long to be restored in the presence of God. But they've allowed the enemy to remind them again and again and again of their failures. And they don't realize that God is a God who cares. He's not going to overlook your sin, but he is willing to forgive your sin. He's willing to wash you clean. He's willing to restore you. God's in the business of doing that to the poor and the broken and the downcast, to the blind, to those that are in such need. And oh, they're everywhere around us. Folks, we are living in a community right now that is under the scourge of drug addiction. Thousands and thousands of young people and young adults and all various ages are bound by drugs and by these various addictions that are in their lives. And they're wrecking and they're ruining their lives and their futures. And it's all a diabolical plan of Satan to destroy them and damn them to hell. It's the lie of the enemy. But do you know that God can restore and pull people up out of the pit? Amen. He can pull them out of desperation. He can pull them up out of a situation where there seems to be no hope. and no answers. And I believe that as the church, we have to get a vision for this. We have to believe it. Let's not lose heart. Let's not forget about those that are downcast and hopeless and have a lot of failures in their life. We have to keep believing. If anything, this house of God needs to be a place where those that are so desperate, almost to the point of giving up, that they can walk in here to this place and they can be reminded by you and me that there's hope. Because you're going to go over to them and you're going to love on them and you're going to shake their hand and you're going to tell them how happy you are that they are here. And you're going to overlook some of the things in their life, some of the things that might would be distractions. Maybe the way they look and the way they smell or some of those things like that. You're going to overlook that because you're going to demonstrate Jesus Christ to them and you're going to love those that are in such desperate, desperate needs. Amen. Don't look down your nose at them because the Bible says that you would have been just like them. You would have been just like them if it had not been for the grace of God. You would have been that person wallowing in their sin, desperate and hopeless with no answers. That's you and that's me if it had not been for the grace of God. That's where you and I would be today, but for the grace of God. But He has reached down to you. And He cares about you, so you be that instrument of Jesus Christ. Amen. And let those that are in their depths of their failure know this is not the end. This doesn't have to be the end. You don't have to let this destroy your future. And by the way, there's not a whole lot you can do about your past. You can repent. You can make restoration. If you've personally offended people, but beyond that, there's not a whole lot you can do about your past. And the enemy will use your past, and he'll bring it back to you, continually reminding you of your failures and your failures and your failures. When you read Psalm 51, that's the whole psalm of repentance of David. Read about how he felt, what he went through, the grief that he had, and his desire. Oh, God, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me. And the church, we cannot forsake those that Jesus loves. We cannot forsake those that are broken and are destroyed by sin. And oh, sin is such a hard life. Such a hard life. Satan is such a hard taskmaster to bring destruction to the lives of people. But Jesus and His church, if we're to be His hand extended, then we are going to be caring and loving and reaching. And again, I'm not saying we excuse sin. We know sin is serious business, but we all know that it was serious enough that Jesus went to the cross. It was serious enough that He laid down His life and He shed His blood and He suffered the cruelty of the cross. Sin is a serious thing, so we're not excusing it. We're not just saying, you'll be okay, just try to do better. No, there's going to have to be a confrontation. There's going to have to be a confession and a repentance. And they're going to have to find a holy place and get alone with God and get all these things spread out before the Lord and confess and repent of those things and then allow Him to do the work that He wants to do. Praise God. Yeah, actually, any place can be a place where you can get along with God. You can do business with God. Any place can be that place. Amen. But a good place is right here, this altar. This is a good place. Amen. This is a place, amen, where you can find help. And I don't know you and I don't know your needs. All I know is what the Lord just rearranged in my spirit in the last couple of days about this service. So He knows you. And He knows what you need. And He knows your failures. And He knows that point you've come to today, almost to a point of saying, I give up. There's no hope. But maybe I'll just try. I'll just go to that church down there. I'll go there and just see if there's even a last chance hope for me. Well, there is. Praise God. There is. In the presence of God. In this holy place, you can meet with Jesus. You can find help. You can find forgiveness. And not only be restored, but God can take your life. And it's amazing what He can do with a broken down, person, how he can restore you and how he can touch you and how he can help you if you'll put your life in the hands of the Lord today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have demonstrated love to those that didn't deserve it like me. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for those here in this service today, Lord, and some that have come to this meeting today, and they're so at the end. They don't know what to do. All they have before them is their failures. Again and again and again, they failed you, God. They failed others in their life. They failed themselves. They failed, and they've suffered the consequences of those failures like David did. But Lord, give us a heart to turn back to you. Give all of us, Lord, a heart to turn to you today. Lord, that not one person would walk away from this service in their desperation, but instead that they would turn to you with their whole heart. In Jesus' name.